The circuit-riding preacher used to ride across the land with a rifle on his saddle and a Bible in his hand. He told the prairie people all about the promised land as he went riding, singing down the trail.
Christian rock superstar Sean Feicht has done like Private Pyle and unfiked it himself. I'm greatly amazed to see a little bit of turning back to the plum. I'm not saying that he's born again hard, but hell, I may allow him to serve as a rifleman in my beloved corps. You have found it. This is the Living by the Sword Worldwide Radio Show with Pastor Sam and the Gospel Gunslingers. I'm your host, Samuel Honnold, broadcasting from my own native Midwestern flatlands. Yes, my home is the lowlands and always will be. Beyond Sean Feicht or Fucht or Fucht or whatever his name is, his impronounceable name that he won't change or cut his hair, there's a pretty major turning in two other super preachers. Paula White Cain, who's right next to Donald Trump as the head of his faith advisory board, and Torben Sondergaard, who made a big tearful apology. I'm still not sure that his policy isn't to renew old wineskins. We'll talk about all that. Much more tonight. India and Pakistan may not go to war. The U.S. and China may not go into a trade war. We might just have sunny weather during the summer of 2025. Oh, and my Knicks purchase timed out. I'm an armed citizen once again. That and much more tonight on Living by the Sword. We'll talk about the mighty prophet Charles Ingalls and his escape across the Mississippi. Let's kick it off with the Fuchster. This is Hymn of Zion.
To worship you, call them to the Father.
Hey, all right, go Sean, go. A song about the millennial reign, you know, not so much about the escape rapture and the so-called blessed hope, which is a misappropriation of a term that occurs in the scripture one time. Part of the reason we haven't had serious revival is that there's a focus on the escape rapture, an errant and dangerous doctrine. We really need to be prepared to do the opposite, to take our own nations back, to restore government by the people and for the people, and nations under God. The millennial reign is where our focus ought to be. But see, Sean Feicht in his previous career has been focused totally on ecumenicalism, on bringing the churches together. And this has been the bane of revivalists for 7 decades. We allow the lukewarm to adjoin themselves to us, and pretty soon the ice cold are there, and pretty soon there is no whisper of the miraculous. And who are the ice cold? The papists among us, the tares among us, that worship a man on the seat of Antichrist as if he were God. There's a new pope this week, Leo XIV, the first American ever to be pope, and someone who is heavily connected to Latin America, having served as a missionary in Peru and then an archbishop in Peru. By all indications, this guy is pretty woke, and I'll just say that the birthplace of liberation theology, so-called, is Latin America, and this is a communist doctrine through which the Catholic Church advises global conquest and global tyranny. We'll break down those doctrines and all those news events, hopefully in greater detail as the show goes on. Right now, a little more good news, a little more peace, aside from India and Pakistan being basically at peace. Aside from the USA and China being basically at peace, Hezbollah is releasing a long-held hostage as a gesture of goodwill towards Israel and the United States, so there's peace there. And the Houthis want peace. I'll play Donald Trump telling about that in just a moment. So what did Pope Leo XIV, when he put on the scarlet, the color of the beast, and announced in Revelation that great whore is clothed in scarlet and purple? He put on the scarlet for the very first time, and what were the first words out of his mouth? Peace, peace. So just understand that the Bible talks about those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace, and that when they say peace, peace, then destruction will come on them suddenly like labor pangs on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Here's Big Bad Don.
We had some very good news last night. The Houthis have announced that they are not, or they've announced to us at least, that they don't want to fight anymore. They just don't want to fight, and we will honor that. And we will stop the bombings, and they have capitulated. But more importantly, we will take their word. They say they will not be blowing up ships anymore, and that's what the purpose of what we were doing. So that's just news. We just found out about that. So I think that's very, very positive. They were knocking out a lot of ships going, as you know, sailing beautifully down the various seas. It wasn't just a canal, it was a lot of other places. And I will accept their word, and we are going to stop the bombing of the Houthis, effective immediately.
The Houthis don't want to fight. Well, praise the Lord. What fantastic news from the ends of the earth. So those of you out listening at the ends of the earth, what do you want to hear about first? You want to hear about these preachers halfway getting back in the saddle and coming around to some degree? I didn't expect that. I didn't really see it coming, because our enemy has been ecumenicalism for so many decades. There has been in the church and in the revival circuit this counterproductive and unbiblical philosophy that we're supposed to find the leper, invite him into our midst, and give him a great big hug. Well, the law of Moses is very clear that you expel the lepers outside of your community. Bible scholars generally agree that leprosy is indicative, that it is symbolic of sin in the Old Testament. And so you put the sin out of the camp. You don't invite it into the camp. But that's what everyone has done, and that's what kills revivals. It kills revivals. I mean, we invite the sick in hopes of a healing. We invite the halt, the lame, the blind. But that is different. That is antithetical to inviting in the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not unto doubtful disputations. So aside from all the good news of peace, this week we have very good news that three high-profile preachers, three of the most famous and visible preachers that I would say in the world that are actually out doing it, and not just imposters to start with, have all three in recent weeks walked their crooked courses back towards the plum. They deserve a little credit for that, but I think you want to hear first of all about my shotgun, about my turkey hunt, about me as an armed citizen, etc., etc. So let's get to that, and then I'll tell you about the preachers as time goes by. Can you hear what I'm doing? Tell me those are not lovely little clicks. Do you hear that, Mr. Anderson? That is the sound of inevitability. I was telling somebody that my Knicks had timed out, and he said, a right delayed is a right denied. He had a point, and I would ask, is this a new government philosophy? Is this a new policy, a new Fetty policy to time out the Knicks, to delay the Knicks, and thus impose a summary 3-day waiting period upon targeted individuals? Probably so. A little bit of commentary on the combat shotgun, which I have long believed is a tremendously effective weapon. A lot of the cool kids and a lot of the sandbox vets were against the combat shotgun for a long time. In the early 2000s, a lot of them would poo-poo the combat shotgun and say that if a guy was expecting trouble or even for home defense, the only solution was a black semi-auto AR pattern rifle. Whole gun shops came out where on the wall, on all the firearms, there was not a splinter of wood. You'd walk in and the entire backdrop, pistols, rifles, long guns, whatever, was all black. I do not at all discount what the AR and Glock revolution has done to advance shooting sports and home defense and military applications worldwide. But when the new kids and the cool kids decided that they were going to poo-poo our pioneer history, all of a sudden I had a serious problem with that. One time, again, this is 15 years ago, I walked in a shop like that looking for musket balls, looking for powder and shot. Everything was black, not even a leather holster, all nylon, kydex, nothing even in desert brown or desert tan, nope, all synthetic, all black. The feller at the counter thought my request was laughable. I responded, you guys are not helping me as a sportsman to hunt the muzzleloader season. In those days, the black shotguns that were out were like the Franchi Spaz 12 $7,000 guns. Now there are Berettas and Benellis, super reliable autoloaders at a reasonable price, and also there's synthetic furniture for the classics like the Mossberg 500 and the older Mossberg 88, which we see all over El Salvador. That synthetic furniture is also available for the classic Winchester pumps and the Remington 870. So that, along with three-gun competition and new representations in fiction, is bringing the combat shotgun back. It's coming back into vogue, and if you shop around, you can get a clone of one of those classics for as little as $99. You can do like I did with my Turkish Delight, lay down a couple of bills, we have to wait for the Fetties, and then you can walk out an armed citizen. I think part of the public opinion shift against the combat shotgun was because the sandbox wars were fought in open places with not too many trenches. Now, in Israel, they have a lot of tunnels, and the shotgun's very effective in the confines of a tunnel. The same is true for jungle warfare. When you've got fleeting targets obscured by foliage, the shotgun is very effective. It's fast on target and is famous for providing some margin of error. But where the shotgun has always really excelled is in trench warfare, and none is more famous than the Winchester 1897 used in World War I all the way up to Vietnam. I had one with the quick takedown mechanism and exposed hammer, no trigger stop. You could just hold the trigger back and cycle the pump, bam, bam, bam. That model had an exposed hammer, which was a unique and interesting feature for the hunt, for example. I hunted with that gun a good bit, and you could just keep your thumb right on that hammer, just like if a guy's hunting with a single shot. That exposed hammer is your safety, and you cock that hammer when you shoulder the gun to fire. The mechanisms are more advanced today, but boy did I love that 1897 Winchester. It had a takedown mechanism where the mag tube and the barrel would come off together. I could reassemble the weapon in 5-6 seconds. During that period where the combat shotgun was poo-pooed by the modern warriors and the cool kids, the gun riders and the specialists, something very major that was discounted by them is the skills developed as a wing shooter. For centuries, sporting clays has been the sport of gentlemen, and that's what I learned to wing shoot on practicing on clay discs. And, of course, rehearsing for the hunt, whether the quarry is a rabbit running on the ground or a quail in the air. It requires a great degree of skill and alertness to shoulder one's weapon, find the proper footing and stance, get a bead, and bring down that target. It has to be done very often in less than a second. It's very difficult to do, and when I take young fellows out that have not shot hundreds of rounds at clay pigeons, I constrain those young hunters to only swat cripples on the water. That is, once a duck or a goose has been already hit by me or another hunter, then they are allowed to take a shot. A second or third hit on a downed waterfowl ensures that it won't swim and escape. It also limits their suffering. So swatting cripples is a duty that needs to be done, and that's what the new guy must do, because he just absolutely cannot hit a bird on the wing. So for all of the cool kids to just poo-poo the combat shotgun, this is what they had in common. They were not wing shooters. They were not pheasant hunters, duck hunters, quail hunters, rabbit hunters. And really, they were passing judgment on the old war horses like myself, men, ladies, and also children who have invested a good portion of their lifetime in becoming skilled hunters and able wing shooters. Did they think that that vast array of skills would not transition over to combat? I'm going to play a tune by the Beastie Boys. It has to do with the combat shotgun. Then maybe I'll tell you about my turkey hunt. And he talks about the sheriff's daughter in this. I would say the sheriff is not after me for what I might have done to his daughter. However, there is the issue of his virgin mother. As we just passed Mother's Day and nobody loves and appreciates and keeps in closer contact with their mother than I do, I have to state that mother worship is the root of all evil in the world. It is the root of idolatry globally, and the Word of God is clear that no idolater has eternal life in him. You will not find their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. With that, here's the Beastie Boys.
Now, here's a little story I got to tell about three bad brothers you know so well. It started way back in history with that rap and me.
My team!
Then had a little horsey named Paul Revere. Just me and my horsey and a quart of beer. Riding across the land, kicking up sand. Sheriff's flashes on my tail cause I'm in demand. One lonely BCIP. All by myself without no bot's key. The sun is beating down on my baseball hat. The air is getting hot, the beer is getting flat. Looking for a girl, I ran into a guy. His name is MCA, I said howdy, he said hi. He told a little story that sounded well rehearsed. 4 days on the run and that he's dying of thirst. The brew was in my hand and he was on my tip. His voice was hoarse, his throat was dry, he asked me for a sip. He said, can I get some? I said, you can't get none. Had a chance to run, I pulled out a shotgun. Quick on the draw, I thought I'd be dead. He put the gun to my head and this is what he said.
Now my name is MCA, I got a license to kill. Yep. I think you know what time it is, it's time to get ill. Yep. Now what do we have here? And I owe in his beer. Uh-huh. I run this land, you understand, I made myself clear.
We stepped into the wind, he had a gun, I had a grin. You think the story's over, but it's ready to begin. Let's do fly. Hands went up and people hit the floor. He wasted two kids that ran for the door. I'm Mike D and I get respect. Your cash and your jewelry is what I expect. MCA was with it and he's my ace. So I grabbed the piano player and I punched him in the face. Piano player's out, the music stops. This boy had beef and he got dropped.
Mike D grabbed the money.
MCA snaps the gold. I grabbed two girlies and a beer that's cold.
Every whitetail I've ever seen hit with buckshot was tossed like a cottontail, said one prolific gun writer, after commenting that many, many rifle-shot deer had walked, trotted, and galloped on as if nothing had happened, even with a broken leg. The combined shock of the multiple pellet hits of a shotgun blast is just... there's nothing like it. Well, maybe an automatic burst, but that's an area where in the US of A our rights have been infringed. The story of getting a shot off in my big turkey hunt, something I'd never done before, is really more about hearing the Holy Spirit and the voice of God. So I guess I'll put that next step in the order. You want to hear about my big hunt? Always prepared. I already had a pocket full of shells when I went in to pick up my Turkish Delight. It's a Hatsan, a Turkish manufacturer shotgun. They're actually a very prolific manufacturer and send firearms to over 100 countries. And to those who would poo-poo budget-manufactured firearms, we have to ask the question, is the right of self-defense only for the rich? For a nation like El Salvador to gravitate back, for the pendulum to swing back to it being an armed society and an armed populace, I'll tell you right now, there's going to be a necessity for budget-manufactured firearms like the old Jennings pistols, which could be had in calibers up to .380 ACP for $70. After the horrific inflation of Bidenomics, it'll probably be $100 to $150, but this is one of the things that needs to happen is budget firearm manufacture in a small nation. Argentina has that. Brazil has that. That's how, under the presidency of Jair Bolsonaro, 400,000 new armed citizens were added to the Brazilian populace. Over the years, I've used a lot of second-rate and even third-rate weapons, Warsaw Pact weapons, which are just off of the scoring chart. Some old Japanese, some Chinese, and some Eastern Bloc weapons have unreliable and dangerous firing mechanisms. That's something that should be avoided. For reliability purposes, you just have to keep those weapons exceedingly clean and use the proper ammunition. A lot of times, round nose ammunition, full metal jacket. The proverb says, or I believe it's actually Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of Solomon, it says, if the axe is dull, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. A lot of newbies and even seasoned soldiers want to spend more money to alleviate the responsibility of developing the actual skill and the disciplines to develop safe and effective gun handling habits. There is no moment more terrifying than when a police officer takes someone's pistol into their hand. Whether or not such confiscation is called for, it's a dangerous moment because the average line officer is woefully unequipped to deal with firearms other than maybe their duty, assigned duty firearm. It's a good thing they keep them in their holsters most of the time because when they come out, their muzzle control is generally frightful and awful, dangerous to themselves and others. If a person's going to carry a firearm as a matter of course, as a matter of their daily duties or their responsibilities for their profession, they should become a professional at gun handling. But this is one of the things that government often destroys. Okay, so I took my Turkish shotgun, got in the forest, already had my shells, of course, and I set my camp thinking, okay, I need to pattern this gun, and then maybe I'll look for some turkeys later in the day or on another day. Now, all the writers who told about how to hear the Holy Ghost and how to move by prophecy and be led by the Spirit in daily life, and if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to look into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to pray that God would fill you with His Spirit. This is the right of all Christians, and it's our duty to walk in the power and in the continuous fellowship of God. It's the only way that we can complete the scriptural command to pray without ceasing. So Kenneth Hagin and Oral Roberts and all of those writers who taught us how to be led by the Holy Spirit said, now you have to differentiate the voices. When a thought comes into your head, sometimes it's your own spirit. Sometimes es un espíritu inmundo. It is a demon from the environment speaking a thought into your mind. It's very common, and this is where a lot of temptations come from, especially for baptized believers. And sometimes it's the Holy Ghost. And we need to cultivate. We need to know the Master's voice. And so the voice of another we will not follow, as the Lord Jesus said of the sheep of his flock. So it was very late at night when I rolled into the forest, maybe midnight. I did not want to shoot my gun right then. I said, you know, it would be irresponsible, unsportsmanlike to take a shot at a turkey with a gun that I hadn't fired, hadn't tested, and had not patterned, just like feed reliability of any given brand and lot of ammunition. You need to test that your shot shells pattern adequately for what you're trying to hit. I said, I'll do that in the morning. I'll pattern the buckshot, I'll pattern my turkey shells, and I'll see how everything feeds and functions and clean this weapon. I did, however, load it for self-defense, for personal defense. Here I am out in the boondocks in the middle of the night. That's when a silly thought, a ridiculous thought, a ludicrous thought entered into my head. What if the turkey comes gobbling right into your camp? Oh, right, I said. I'm out here with my shiny machine with all these bright colors that turkeys can see. I've made all this clatter and all this noise. And all the time that I've been out camp trout fishing and this and that, the turkeys have never come gobbling into my camp, although I've heard them gobble way off in the distance one time from my camp. Sometimes the Lord wants us to bring our strong reasoning. Let's go to our break, and I'll finish up with my turkey hunt on the other side. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert horsemen, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred. That was the text of the old Pony Express ad, pasted to signposts in St. Joseph, Missouri. Such were the pioneers that made our nation great, from sea to shining sea. Today, also, God is looking for a few good men. He's looking for a few pistol-packing mamas. And I invite you to be among that number, to support your local gunfighter, to help us to broadcast. I want to be your pastor, and I want to be your missionary. Send me a prayer request. Send me a letter. Send me a dollar. You can also do it online at gospelgunslingers.com. Tell me your thoughts that you would like broadcast on the airwaves all the way to Antarctica. My mailing address is Pastor Sam Honnold, H-O-N-N-O-L-D, 7107 South Yale Avenue, number 434, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74136, USA. Let's be brothers in arms. I covet your friendship. Let's be fellow soldiers struggling for our free hemisphere. I cannot be out here on the cutting edge without you. I'm a refugee. I have left all. I am on the front lines, and like the United States military, for every soldier out shooting his gun, even a soldier who's not elite, even a soldier who's not on the cutting edge, have 17 soldiers behind him, cooking, loading trucks, driving trucks, flying planes, fueling vehicles. The apostle writes of the support structure in the Lord's army when he says, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges," in 1 Corinthians 9:7. The apostle is stating that the soldier on the front lines needs his brothers and sisters behind him. Would you do that for your brother Sam? Would you help me to stay on the air? Would you write out an envelope, write me a note, put in a few colones or quetzales, some Mexican or Argentine pesos or any of the pesos of the world? Or send me some American dollars while they're still worth something. Someday, very soon, they won't be. But above all, I want your inscription. I want your enlistment. I want you to take up the sword. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and take up the sword. Uncle Sam and the Gospel Gunslingers want you. Orphans preferred. Welcome back to the Living by the Sword radio show with Pastor Sam and the Gospel Gunslingers, broadcasting to the USA and Canada on WBCQ from Monticello, Maine on 7.490 megahertz and Radio Miami International WRMI into Latin America and the Caribbean on frequency 9.955 megahertz. We last left our caped crusader bedding down in the forest, cuddled up to his buckshot loaded Turkish delight. And after only a few hours, at the dawning of the day, the early, early morning twilight, I awoke to a distant gobble. Well, not very distant. And then another gobble, closer yet. And then another gobble that sounded like he was right around the corner. Walking with the Lord is a lot of fun. The voice of the Lord, it can be grave, but it can also be so humorous. He will crack jokes. He will say the funniest things. No human author could write a poem or write a joke like the flow of the Holy Ghost when he gets ready to do such things. So many people are missing out on the closeness that they could have with God, and they just have no idea how much fun God is. They think getting close to him is going to be like getting close to this tyrant, that they have to negotiate with God, that they're looking to make a peace with God. Okay, yeah, we have to bury the enmity, but the other thing is, then we dwell together in peace, and it is so much fun to be a friend of God. So, of course, it was the voice of the Lord the night before that said, you know, you ought to get your turkey shells out because the turkey could just walk right up here gobbling. And I'm the cranky one that responds, oh, brother, what are the odds of that? I'll tell you, the odds were nil. Zilch. They were, as the old shotgunner said, ought. Zero. Double ought. Triple ought. It would never happen. Barring an act of God. So I wake up to the reality that the Lord has cracked a hilarious joke on me by his miracle power making the impossible, the statistically implausible, still small voice to come to pass. So I had to very quietly slip on my boots and rummage around in my saddlebag looking for my 3-inch Turkey Magnum shot shells. I'll never forget the character of Michael Douglas in Ghost in the Darkness, who scolds Colonel Patterson, saying, "You brought an untested weapon into battle?" But then again, sometimes we have to. I loaded a couple of turkey shells, which meant I had to quietly rack the famously noisy pump action mechanism multiple times. I slipped out to the trail, and there was the gobbler standing in the open, only 50 yards away. If I had been equipped with a long barrel and a turkey extra full choke, that was a makeable shot. My weapon was not choked that tight, and I had decided I would not take such a shot at extreme range. It was a nice bird, too. I watched him strut and gobble for some time. He just was determined not to come any closer. The brute finally stomped into the woods. The gobbles grew more distant and finally stopped completely. So, okay, now I'm going to do my overdue homework and pattern my gun. Now, if you don't know what that means, the shot pellets coming out in a cone from a scatter gun form a pattern. There is a randomness to it. But a good shotgun with a proper load will have a pattern that is consistent, that doesn't have voids in the pattern or dense concentrations in one part of the circle. It's a 30-inch circle that we generally pattern into. And a full choke will put most of the shot, like 90%, in a 30-inch pattern at 45 yards. So when we talk about patterning a gun, we shoot a piece of paper. So you'll have a piece of paper with a whitetail buck drawn on it and shoot that with your buckshot. A double-aught buckshot shell is a standard 9-pellet load. You want to see those 9 pellets hit, that they're consistently dispersed around a circle of known size at a known range, and that's what you're looking for, that they hit where you're aiming and that they hit evenly dispersed. So I decided I was going to do that, and I decided, okay, just in case this turkey's back in the woods, I'll cross the trail to the other side. This trail went up a steep hill, and I thought, I'll cross to the other side, and I'll get back in those woods, and that's where I'll take my patterning shots, so as to not disturb this turkey in case he has roosted or is resting not far away. I would go a little further away in the other direction. So I had just crossed the trail and was climbing up this pretty steep bluff to get into those woods when I hear the turkey gobble again from about the same place. And I thought, why is he gobbling now? See, he had finished with his mating gobble and trying to call hens to himself. But as Knight and Hale famously said in their calling tutorial, the turkey wants to be the king of the woods. If he hears a coyote, if he hears an owl, if he hears an old crow caw, he's gonna gobble. What I didn't put together till later is that this turkey had seen me cross the trail and climb up that bluff, and he was gobbling an alarm. It was a challenge. I was probably 30 feet high on this bluff, and then something very unpredictable and strange happened. On top of all the other unpredictable events, that turkey was roosted high in a tree over where he had been strutting. He jumped out of that tree and began to fly between the tall trees straight down the logging track, which again descended a steep hill. He was going to fly right past me. I have flushed flocks of turkeys on many snowy hunts. And the turkey is, of course, the one game bird that we intend to shoot on the ground, to call him in and shoot him in the head and neck as he struts. Not like a goose where we use a much larger shot size and are attempting to break wing bones and to cause damage to the body of the bird. When I saw that that huge airborne gobbler was going to sail right past my position, almost level with my position at no more than 25 yards distant, I shouldered my shotgun and drew a bead out ahead of his long, long outstretched neck. I squeezed it off and that turkey magnum shot shell thundered and echoed through the woods. He flew on, startled but unscathed, my first shotgun blast that I'd fired in years, the first shot ever out of that particular weapon. A wing shot, a crossing wing shot, the most difficult of all shots, I missed it. Admittedly, I need practice. I admitted that to the Lord before he decided to play his funny joke by doing the impossible and bringing that gobbler up right up on my grill at daybreak. Here's a great Toby Keith song I've been wanting to play for a long time. It's about frontier justice and how it needs to make a resurgence in these United States. So here's Toby Keith and Willie Nelson.
Billy man, come on, 6 o'clock news, say somebody been shot, somebody's been abused, somebody blew up a building, somebody stole a car, somebody got away, somebody didn't get too far, yeah, they didn't get too far.
Grandpappy told my pappy back in my day, son, a man had to answer for the wicked that he done. Take all the rope in Texas, find a tall old tree, round up all of them bad boys, hang them high in the street for all the people to see.
That justice is the one thing you should always find. You gotta saddle up your boys, you gotta draw a hard line.
When the gun smoke settles, we'll sing a victory tune, and we'll all meet back at the local saloon.
We'll raise up our glasses against evil forces, singing whiskey for my men, beer for my horses. We got too many gangsters doing dirty deeds.
Too much corruption and crime in the streets.
It's time the long arm of the law put a few more in the ground.
Send them all to their maker and he'll settle them down.
You can bet he'll settle them down. Cause justice is the one thing you should always find. You gotta saddle up your boys, you gotta draw a hard line.
When the gun smoke settles, we'll sing a victory tune, and we'll all meet back at the local saloon.
And we'll raise up our glasses against evil forces, saying whiskey for my men, beer for my horses. Whiskey for my men, beer for my horses.
justice is the one thing you should always find. You gotta saddle up your boys, you gotta draw a hard line.
When the gun smoke settles, we'll sing a victory tune, and we'll all meet back at the local saloon.
And we'll raise up our glasses against evil forces, singing whiskey for my men, beer for my horses. Singing whiskey for my men, beer for my horses.
My iron horse deserves a drink of beer. She's been a very, very good girl and taken me a lot of places, including just yesterday the Kansas Flatlands, where the final generation of circuit riding preachers roamed. It is not a fantasy. It is not a joke. My great-grandfather's brother, Kerry Fisher, was a circuit riding preacher based out of Salina, Kansas, all through the terrible times of the Dust Bowl and the Grapes of Wrath. He rode from town to town and ministered the word of God in a very, very dark time for our nation. Then later, his son discipled me. So this was Kerry Fisher, who was my great-grandfather's brother. That makes him my great-great-uncle. And my great-great-grandfather Fisher was his father. We never knew great-great-grandpa Fisher because he died very young and left his widow with 8 boys. The son of the circuit riding preacher was 10 years older than my grandfather, and he discipled me personally. This is the great inventor and presidential candidate, Paul C. Fisher, C for Kerry, named after his dad. Paul C. Fisher is one of the key mentors in my life that took me by the hand and taught me about free government, and he also was the author of The Economic Miracle of Latin America, as he was invited to the great nation of Chile, where he advised President Pinochet on how to kick out the Chicago boys, the globalist economists, and advised the nation how to build its middle class and prosper socially and economically. And it worked. It's known as the Miracle of Latin America today. Paul C. Fisher is the author of that. So just this week, I rode some of those same flatlands where it is rumored that the Living by the Sword show is broadcast. These programs are free to air, and an occasional pirate gets in and downloads the archives. I have no part in that. I've only been informed that it happens. So let's talk quickly about these preachers coming around. Sean Feit has just been looking always for the party, and he'll generate a party. He'll spend a lot of money on a party. He'll invite all the world to Washington, D.C. and set up his speakers, get a permit, and do worship sets. Okay, that's fine, although a little grabastic. No, I'll just say that it's good for the Lord to be worshipped in those hearts of darkness. But coming from a charismatic background, I don't think Sean has any idea how leavened the lump was generations before he was even born. So I can't really blame him for his general attitude of, hey guys, can't we all just get along? Of course, the answer is no, we cannot all just get along. We have to saddle up and go after some real malefactors. And who is that? The pedophilic monsignors that masquerade in sheep's clothing and mingle in among us looking to take prey. So by authoring this hymn of Zion and publishing it, Sean has drawn a clear line of demarcation between himself and the movements that he's a part of, and Catholicism, which has always proffered the doctrine and pushed forward the ideology that the Jews are the root of all evil, and that Zion is a bad place and not the place where the Lord promised that his name would dwell eternally for perpetuity. Second, and this was done with subtlety, Sean has drawn a line between himself and the escape rapture doctrine that was brought in by Catholic theologians and Catholic seers of visions and apparitions to put the Christian church, especially the American and English Christian churches, to sleep. And though he's done this artfully for myself as a poet, it's obvious he's drawing a line of demarcation between the focus on the escape rapture theory and the millennial reign fact. I have long preached that we needed a stronger focus on the millennial reign. So good job, Sean, on beginning to man yourself up like the eunuchs that threw down Jezebel, the wicked queen. Sean can just man up like a long-haired Tarzan. Of course, I still want to take him into my Salvadoran barber and get him fixed up, get you squared away. I didn't get to play this Dierks Bentley last week, so I'm going to spin it for you right now. And for any of you who think I'm going to settle down, I got a lot of leaving left to do. Please pray for me, please, so financially, because it will shortly be time for me to stable my steed. The door is now open for me not only to travel freely within these United States, but also in Latin America and the world, and I have a lot of work to do. So let's go out to Dierks Bentley, and then our final segment will hit Torben Sondergaard and Paula White's Turnaround, something that I am pretty jazzed about.
Still got a lot of ground they ain't covered yet. There's at least another million miles under these old bus treads. So if you think I'm gonna settle down, I've got news for you. I still got a lot of leaving left to do. As long as there's a song left in this old guitar, this life I'm bound to lead ain't for the faint of heart. So you won't fall for me, you know what's good for you. 'Cause I still got a lot of leaving left to do.
Turn me loose.
Okay, so let's talk about the Paula White turnaround. This is from a Royce Report article. It's by Rick Pidcock. I was a little shocked that a man wrote this. And it's entitled, "So Paula White's a Complementarian. Really?" Now, complementarian is a word that's kind of part of the inscrutable jargon of theologians. It's part of the jargon of school-taught preachers, armchair quarterbacks all. But I will take a stab at defining this term, which is really is a derogatory term. Complementarian is someone who believes that the purpose of a woman is to complement a man and not to attain full personhood or full ministerhood on her own. Let's read. "While many express concern about Paula White's leadership in the White House Faith Office due to her adherence to the prosperity gospel and her bizarre tongue-speaking prophecies for Donald Trump, one of the surprising developments of this past week was video of her embracing conservative evangelicalism's view of male headship. It's often strange to see complementarian men like Mark Driscoll, Josh Howerton, and Robert Jeffries huddling close to Trump with White alongside them in the room, given their opposition to female pastors and to White's over-the-top version of prophecy." I'll comment here that this is twice now in the opening paragraphs that the author has criticized not gender roles but the prophetic. That's cool, I guess, but like I said, he's never been on a turkey hunt with the Holy Ghost, so you're dealing with an armchair quarterback and not a gospel gunslinger. Look whose name comes up in the next paragraph. "In a podcast from 2024, Driscoll and evangelical worship leader Sean Feicht discussed the need for men of God to be the only ones offering prophecy." Let's skip down. "All these men believe men should lead women, that women should not be pastors, and yet there's White, a female pastor, leading the White House Faith Office, and she's the one inviting these complementarian men in. They need her for access to the president." Now here's a quote from Paula White Kane. "God has an order," she said. "The head of my household is my husband, Jonathan Kane, period, and we have a loving, amazing relationship. But if there's ever a time that a decision has to be made and we don't agree on something, he's the head." Wow, Paula, I'm amazed. I'm not going to wade in my last minute into the murky waters of this doctrine. I'll only state that this is a huge step towards biblical and doctrinal correctness for Paula White, who's in a very important political position. So we give her credit for that, but one thing I'll also throw on the table is just because someone's married doesn't mean that that marriage is not by definition adulterous, or that it's not a marriage of convenience where they're unequally yoked to a person who isn't even a minister. This was one of the main things that Torben was criticized for during his early days in the USA, is some people who were married, who had divorced their spouse and married someone else, he was critical of that. I faced down all of Torben's detractors and defended him on that point because he was absolutely correct. Amy Grant was a singular sensation in the worship world for many years. Then she married country artist Vince Gill, and there was an instantaneous cessation of the erstwhile spectacular anointing on her life. So I hope that Torben Sondergaard is apologizing for his stand against the church structures, as he is thanking people that supported him when he was in prison, people that he did not expect would support him. But they did stick up for him, and he's grateful, and he's saying so now. I just hope that as he hangs around more church people, that he continues his firm stand on critical doctrines like adultery in marriage and the importance of water baptism. A final note, after Mother's Day, the preacher was reading out of Proverbs 31 and stopped before this verse. This is verse 26. "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Sharp-tongued women are disqualified.
Ready or not, here we come.
Coming over tonight. Get the thing started. We cook a pig in the ground. are coming over tonight. Walk through the door, got a little whirlpool just made for 10, and you can jump out and you can jump in, you can do anything that you want to do, but don't you step on my cowboy boots. Do you want to drink? Hey, do you want to party? Hey, this is old Hank, ready to get the music started. They're coming over tonight.
The circuit riding preacher used to ride across the land with a rifle on his saddle and a Bible in his hand. He told the prairie people all about the promised land as he went riding, singing down the trail.
This has been the Living by the Sword radio program with Pastor Samuel Honnold, GospelGunslingers.com.